This is the Feast of Trumpets. And what I want Morgan to do whenever she can come out here is I want her to blow a loud trumpet sound, because that is going to set the tone for the day, because this is the Feast of Trumpets. Now, I know that's plural, and we'll talk about that, but I know, well, maybe not. Hey, can you get your trumpet and just really blast out a couple of tunes, please? This is a unique day that we are... Oh, thank you, Neil. Appreciate that. So I did call Neil this morning, and I did request, blow the horn, let Zion hear. It is just one, you just can't hardly have this day without singing that song with the impact that that has and the sound of trumpets. Just blast something loud. Just give me a loud blast. A loud blast! There we go. Feast of Trumpets. Thank you. That's great. You know, we're here today on this magnificent day that has such incredible meaning, the Feast of Trumpets. And we are, as God's people, as the world, frankly, we're sitting right on or standing right on the edge of the most monumental time in the history, the 6,000 year history of mankind. And, you know, it's really awesome that we are called, that we have a little bit of understanding, because I know we have a lot to learn. We have a lot of growth to take place. But just to think about how wonderful it is, the things that we know. I know that for each of you, this day has real personal significance, as it does for me. And this day will mark a judgment upon this world, you know, prophetically, when it takes place upon this world's systems of government. And it will also be one of salvation for God's people, won't it? That's what this day pictures. And we have just a great future ahead, not only us, but all of mankind. And the dead in Christ are going to rise. That will, if we're still alive and remain when Christ comes, then that will be good. But for those of us that, you know, I used to think as a kid that I would definitely see the return of Christ. At 65, I got other thoughts in mind, you know, that I might have to be joining my brothers and sisters in Hebrews 11. But regardless whether we alive or remain, or whether we are part of the faithful in Hebrews 11, that we will be resurrected. And what a glorious time that's going to be. And this day pictures that the dead in Christ will live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Have you ever thought about that? How wonderful that will be, that we get to live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. I can't wait for that. I know I got a lot to learn. I know we have a lot to learn, but He will be patient with us, and we will have a future that is unending in the kingdom of God. So today is the beginning of what month? Tishri, the beginning of the seventh month. And the Feast of Trumpets is also called Rosh Hashanah by the Jews, and it means head of the year. So not only is this the beginning of the seventh month, it's also the beginning of the Jewish civil year. And, you know, like us, we have you know, the beginning of the holy day year, that, you know, that we have Nisan, in the month of Nisan, which is in the spring. And then we have also, you know, New Year's, January. Well, it's the same thing for them. It's the beginning of the Jewish, you know, civil year. So I guess we could say Happy New Year. Might as well. It's a very important month. And in this month are important holy days that we'll be observing. It's interesting to note that today, the Feast of Trumpets, which is on the first day of the month of Tishri, or the seventh month, is the only one of God's feasts to occur on the new moon. That's what, and we read that in Psalms 81, verse 3, which says, blow upon the trumpet in the new moon in the time appointed on our solemn feast. So that's what we do, and and we heard a blowing of a trumpet. So that's what we're here to do. On the new moon in the time appointed, and it's called a solemn feast. It's a time of joy, but there are some serious things that will take place we want to talk about in the plan of God and in this day when it has its fulfillment. But we also observe in this month, we observe the Day of Atonement on the 10th day, and then we observe the Feast of Tabernacles beginning on the 15th day. So this is a good month. It's a good month for us. And it's a good month because deer season's already begun. Oh, I shouldn't have mentioned that. We won't get to enjoy that till after the feast, though. But I did mention a minute ago that this is the day or the Feast of Trumpets, plural. That's really interesting because trumpets. Now, our ancestors, ancient Israel, they were familiar with the trumpet, which we heard, and the shofar. Everybody familiar with what that is? That's a ram's horn, and it has a distinct sound. And you can't change notes on it. It is just one sound. You know, we heard the trumpet today. Beautiful sounds. You can have very, you know, melodious with different notes. But they understood what it meant. You know, what those things stood for in those days. If you'll turn with me over here to Numbers 10 just for a minute, we'll kind of get an idea. I don't want to focus my time on this, but I do want us to look over here in Numbers 10 because if you want to know what trumpets were used for in the Old Testament, and they were familiar with it, we're going to read about it here in Numbers chapter 10. And we'll begin here in the first verse, and we want to read quickly through probably verse 10. But in verse 1 it says, "And the Eternal spake unto Moses, saying, Make you two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece, you shall make them, that you may use them for the calling," notice this, "the calling of assemblies, and for the journeying of the camps." So every time they wanted it called a meeting, there was a trumpet sound. Every time they journeyed, there was a different sound. And it was, you know, you begin to recognize, you know, what each of those different sounds were for, each of those different melodious notes. "And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble," this is verse 3, "themselves to you at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but one trumpet, then the princes which are heads of the thousands of Israel shall gather themselves unto thee. And when you blow an alarm," verse 5, "And when you blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east parts shall go forward. And when you blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but you shall not sound an alarm." So that's a different sound. So we've already got four, don't we? We've already read four. They were used to this. Their lives were planned around the sounds of trumpets. They were, and, you know, of the shofar. But when verse 8 now, it says, "And the sons of Aaron and the priests shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations." And that was who blew on those trumpets, were the sons of Aaron. And verse 9, "If you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets. And you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. And also," and then notice verse 10, "also in the day of your gladness, in the day of your solemn days, and in the beginning of your months, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be for you," and notice this, "a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God." So we get a sense that they were familiar with trumpets, weren't they? And with sounds. And they were for very specific purposes. And they were used to those things. And, you know, the two silver trumpets could be, like I mentioned before, they could produce, you know, a variety of sounds. And obviously that had to take place for, you know, if it was, one trumpet or two trumpets, or if it was the call of assemblies, or if there was going to be an alarm for war. They were different sounds, but they were for that. But the ram's horn just had one piercing blast. It did not have, you know, musical connotation, but it signified a warning, and it was used for an alarm for war. And, this is very interesting because it is that sound that comes from the shofar of an intimate Christ, imminent, that's what I'm looking for, imminent crisis that sets apart the Feast of Tabernacles from all of God's holy days. That's interesting. It is this warning of war and warning of the events that will take place prior to the return of Jesus Christ that gives this day, this joyous day that we have, you know, it's a little bit of solemnity because of the events and the things that will take place. And we're going to see today some of these scriptures, this warning that is found throughout the scriptures, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And we're going to look at that. But before we get there, turn with me over here to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. Because we find in Leviticus chapter 23, what do we find in Leviticus 23? Right, we find God's holy days, all His holy days listed in this chapter. And we will read verses 23 and 24. It says in verse 23 of Leviticus chapter 23, and by the way, these are God's holy days. They're not the days of the Jews or the holy days of the Jews. We know that, right? These are God's holy days. They are for us. They were for them, but they're also for us. I'm thankful to know that, and I am thankful to be able to observe these days. Aren't you thankful that you're able to do that as well? It says, "And the Eternal spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath." And here we are. We're obeying that command, man. I love that. We're following instruction. "A memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." So it is a Sabbath, and it's a Sabbath with a memorial of a blowing of trumpets. If you were to do a quick search of that word memorial, a blowing of trumpets, you would find out of any of the Hebrew lexicons, you would find this phrase. That to be translated from Hebrew is a word teruwah, teruwah, which can mean not only, you know, so this blowing of trumpets has more than just that meaning. It also has the significance of this. It can mean an alarm. It can mean a signal, a sound of tempest. It could mean a shout. It comes from the same word, a shout or a blast of war, of alarm, or joy. So when we read this, we have to realize a memorial of blowing of trumpets, that it expands in my mind to mean more than just the sound of, you know, that trumpet noise, but it could be a shout. And we'll see this in Scripture. We'll see that verified. So it isn't just a day of trumpets. Today is also a day of shouting. A day of an alarm, as we're looking forward to the things that will, you know, looking ahead to the things that are coming. The sound of a tempest, and it's attention grabbing. When you hear the sound of a trumpet and the shout, those things are attention grabbers, aren't they? They get our attention, and it's no wonder that God uses that. So we have to ask this question, and we will have it. You shall have a memorial of blowing of trumpets. A memorial of what? A memorial of what? Well, if you read here in Leviticus, it doesn't say, does it? It doesn't tell us. It doesn't give us anything specific. Now, here's an interesting concept thing too about the Jewish. According to historical Jewish writers, that when this day came, that trumpets, the blowing of trumpets by the priest, continued all day long, from early morning till sun went down. Can you imagine that? That would really focus our day, wouldn't it, if we heard that and we saw those things taking place. But according to also to the Jewish writers, you know, we're asking, what did this refer to? I'm like they are. I'm reading their suppositions because we're not officially told what it was in memorial of. But some think it was the blowing of the trumpets was in the memory of the wars that the children of Israel had with their enemies, like the Amalekites and the Canaanites, and the victories that they, you know, obtained over them. And particularly in remembrance, you'll remember this, Joshua chapter 6, remembering the surrounding of Jericho And then they surrounded it seven times in absolute silence. And then when the priest blew, the people shouted. And what happened? The walls came down. So that was another victory. So it's also more commonly believed that the Jews thought it was on the account of the binding of Isaac on this day, being delivered through a ram being sacrificed instead of him. Remember, God tested Abraham and he was about to, you know, sacrifice his son, and God said, "Stop! No! Now I know you're faithful." And then there was the ram, remember, caught in the thicket, and that was used for the sacrifice. So, and that the ram being sacrificed in his stead, and as a result of that, it is said by the Jews that the trumpets blown on this day were made of ram's horns. Interesting, interesting thought. And no other might be used. And that the ram's head, now this is kind of gross, okay, I just have to say this, that the ram's head was used to be eaten on this day. And I suppose they actually, you know, cooked that. I'm not going to even go there or speculate. But what was the purpose of that in remembrance of Isaac? And it was to suggest that the Jews would always be the head and not the tail. So that's, you know, some ideas. But specifically, do I know? Nope, I wasn't there. I mean, Vance Stinson and Dave Haver may have been, and maybe they can shed some light on that. But kidding you guys. But I think what really we want to find out today is this. What is the significance of this day for you and me? What is the significance of this day? Well, we want to know that, don't we? Because we're here before God, and we want to know what that significance is. And frankly, this day pictures the great things that God will be doing here, I hope, in a very short time. Of course, we don't know his time frame, but it will happen. I still hope it's in my lifetime that we see God, Jesus Christ, return. I'm ready. I want that to happen, don't you? I want to see all of those things take place. And because of that, I'm very joyous today, aren't you? Enjoy. It's a joyous and wonderful day. It's a great occasion that we can be rejoicing together, because we are looking forward to the time that God the Father and Jesus Christ will intervene and intercede on this earth. That's what we're looking forward to. And they will intercede to save mankind, because God loves us and He loves His people. He loves His creation. And he, there's so many scriptures that verify that. I mean, there's no reason that he would say, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness," if he wasn't going to save us, if he didn't have a purpose for us. And he does. And in this divided world where Satan rules, there has to be something done to bring everything back to one. And this day pictures that. And it's called the Feast of Trumpets, and all that will take place in bringing all of that about. It will be the time when they, talking about the Father and the Son, and I love the way that Dave put that in the Bible study, they are a team. They have always done things together. They have always been together. From creation. And they will always do things together. And in the end, Christ will deliver up the kingdom and say, "Here it is, Father." That will take place. And it's going to be a marvelous time. And the kingdom will be established. We usually read this during, the Feast of Tabernacles, but I'm going to read it today over here in Daniel, if you'll turn with me, Daniel chapter 2. Daniel 2. And we're going to read verse 44. M45, and it says this. It says, And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which will never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all of these other kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Forever. I like that word, forever. I'm looking forward to forever and being with Him. For as much as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it shall break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, and the great God has made known to the king that which shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain in the interpretation thereof. And so, you know, this is a great day that we're looking forward to. Have you given it much thought what it will be like when God comes? Have you given it much consideration what it will be like when Christ and the Father begin to do all the things that they're going to do? When they start from heaven all the way down here, setting things in order. What is it going to be like to see the end of an age? This age has to end for a new age to come. This day is about that, bringing that about. Over here in Ephesians chapter 2, just talking about ages, I just want to throw this in, Ephesians chapter 2. And it says, I want to read verse 6 and 7, it says, "And He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Notice this, "that in the ages to come." You mean there's ages ahead of us? Yeah. This one has to end before we get another one, right? That has to take place. And what God the Father and Christ are about to do is going to bring that about. And there will be new ages. Chapter 3, I think that's enough, because it talks about that as well. But you can read chapters 3, 1 through 5 also mentions that. And there is another scripture that talks about this time and this concept, and it's found over here in the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 102. Psalms 102. Because a big change is coming. A big change is coming, and I'm anxious for that. In Psalms 102, verse 20, I want to read verse 25 and 26. It says, talking about God the Father, "Of old have you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." Long ago, it was established and set up. And it was set up, you know, for us. I don't know how long ago, you know. Again, I'd have to ask Vance or Dave. No, I'm just kidding. But it says in verse 26, "that they shall perish, but you shall endure. Yes, all of them shall wax old like a garment, and as a vesture they shall be. You shall change them, and they shall be changed." There's going to be something new coming. And before you can have a new heavens and a new earth, what is here, this physical earth? What the rulership that is here on this earth has to change, doesn't it? If we're going to have a new heavens and a new earth, if we're going to have the kingdom established, then that has to change. And this day of trumpets, plural, is talking about all of those events that will take place to bring that about. And it's really exciting. I do think that we will probably tremble a little bit. I think we will tremble like the children of Israel trembled in Exodus 19. Remember when God came down on the mount? And that trumpet started sounding, and it waxed louder and louder and louder. And they were probably backing off and covering their ears. The presence of God is going to be with such incredible power. You read about it even in Revelation 4, that around the throne, thunderings and lightnings. What is it like to be in the presence of God in all of that power and glory? Well, we're not used to it at all. And, you know, how will we react? I think that's the real question. How will we react? Moses was not afraid, and neither should we be. Moses was not afraid. But we know in the New Testament that Jesus Christ reveals that before His return to this earth, that there will be a blowing of trumpets. Seven, particularly. We find those where? In the book of Revelation, we find those in chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11. We'll read chapter 11 in a bit, but not quite yet. And we know that Christ returns with the seventh trump. And His return is announced by the blowing of that seventh trump. And before we go to read those scriptures, though, I want us to go back and just pick up just a few scriptures from the Old Testament, from the prophets who prophesied of those things that are going to come, and just get an idea I want us to just get a flavor by reading these verses of what's coming and what it will be like. I know we see through a glass darkly, but maybe we can get an idea what it will be like, because we're talking about trumpets. So I was reading, turn with me over here to Joel chapter 2. It's the reason I made my phone call to Neil when I was reading Joel 2. Because it was like, I read that first verse and it was like, oh man, I love that song that we sing. Joel 2 and verse 1 says, blow you the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain, and let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord comes, for it is nigh at hand. I don't think we're prepared for what it will be like, and what it will take for all of this change to take place that's going to be. It's called, you know, it's sound an alarm. God's coming. God is coming. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. Now, don't get discouraged by reading those words. Don't get discouraged by reading that it sounds, oh, it's a horrible, dreadful time. Just remember, all of this is taking place to what? So he can return and set up his kingdom, and so that he can save his people. So there has to be, have you ever had to spank your children very severely because of things they've done? What does it take sometimes to get their attention? Sometimes it takes, you know, a lot. Well, this is the way of God getting our attention, and he will get it for sure. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there is never been the like, neither shall there be any more after it. What we're going to experience through that will be a one-time event that will never happen again. It will be incredible. It will be amazing what God does. Even to the years of many generations, a fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yes, and nothing shall escape them. Nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so do they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of the mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devours the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. Very powerful, it portrays it very much that way, doesn't it? Wow, what imagery. How powerful that is, what God is going to be doing. Verse 9, they shall run to and fro in the city, and they shall run upon the wall. They shall climb upon the houses. They shall enter into the windows like a thief. The earth shall shake before them, and the heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars withdraw their shining. Reminds you of those previous trumpets before the seventh in the book of Revelation, doesn't it? That talks about all of those events. Also Matthew 24 that talks about those things. And it says in verse 11 now, and the eternal shall utter his voice before his army. Now I don't even think Dave and Vance have heard the voice of God. None of us have heard the voice of God and what that will be like. He will utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and terrible. And then here's the million-dollar question. Who can abide it? It's very terrible and very great, and who can abide it? I remember we sang a song about that. I don't remember the page number, but the title, the title of the song was, Who Shall Stand on Thy Holy Hill? Remember that song? Well, it comes from Psalms 15, and I think we ought to read it, if we are concerned about those who will be able to abide it. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 15. Just a short chapter, but very powerful words being uttered. Psalms 15. Beginning here in verse 1 says, Lord, who shall abide in your tabernacle? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? Questions. Those are questions. And here's the answer. He that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He that backbites not with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned. Can't stand that. Can't stand a vile person. But he honors them that fear the Lord. He that swears to his own hurt and changes not, a man of his word, won't lie, won't wiggle out of responsibility or commitments. He that puts not out his money to usury, nor takes reward against the innocent, he that does these things shall never be moved. So that's just a thought for us. You know, who will be able to abide? And then this, reading that. Very, 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 very powerful. And we do want to be able to abide. I mean, that's the whole key, isn't it? That we recognize what God is doing and that He come and save us. And that He set all things in order. And that we are part of those things that are set in order and those things that He will save. Now, if you will turn with me over here to the book of Zedekiah, chapter 1. Aha, you caught me. There is no Zedekiah. If you were looking, I've been trapped in that many times. Let's actually go over here to Zephaniah, chapter 1, in the Minor Prophets. Zephaniah, chapter 1. Because here we read a little bit more about the appearance of God when he begins coming back and all of these changes start taking place. Zephaniah chapter 1. It says in verse 14, it says, "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness." Again, don't be discouraged by these powerful images. It is what God has to do to bring about total restoration and bringing everything back together and handing it to God. It is a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. He says, "And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Eternal." Yep, sometimes we have to have pressure put on us when we sin, so that we wake up. God isn't wanting to hurt people because He's mean. No, He's going to wake people up so they will change. That's what He's doing, because God loves us. He loves His creation, and He's going to do everything in His power so that, you know, the scripture, I think it's in Peter, that says He would have none perish, but all saved, all come to repentance. That's what God is doing. That's why this is taking place. That's one of the reasons. The other reason is there is an enemy that has to be removed, right? The prince of the power of the air, that spirit that is working, that is causing and wreaking havoc, that has to be taken out. It's a day of the trumpet and alarm. And he says, "I will bring distress," verse 17, "upon men. They will walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Eternal. And their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh shall be as dung. Neither shall their silver nor their gold be able to deliver them in that day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of His jealousy, for He shall make even speedy riddance of all of them that dwell in the land." Again, this is why we have the resurrections. And what does God have to do to bring about the kingdom in perfection? That's what this day is about. That's what all of these verses are about. You can also read about this in Zechariah chapter 9. I won't take time to turn there. I won't go there. But, let's go over here to Matthew chapter 24 and just read a couple of verses. And then we'll go to Jeremiah. Matthew 24. Now, in my lifetime, I've heard these verses 29 through 30, 31, read many, many, many times. I don't think it has been as impactful, but I have forgotten. I'm sure I'm old. I've forgotten of how impactful maybe it was in my earlier life. But I was reading this last night and today, and it was just, wow, this is incredible. Verse 29 of Matthew 24, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Yay! We want Satan removed. We want to give him the boot, or God will give him the boot. God will give him the boot. Now, I don't know, I'm just honest, because I see through a glass darkly. I don't know what it means, if it just means that this physical sun will be darkened and the moon will not give her light. I think it could mean a lot more than that. He could be talking about a lot more things. We are so physically locked into things that sometimes we overlook of the bigger things that God is talking about. But just reading it, what it says, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. I read that, it says everybody's going to see that. Everybody's going to see that. What will that be like? If everybody's going to see that, that would include us, because we are part of everybody. We will see those things. And he shall send his angels, notice this, verse 31, with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Man, that's powerful. This day has such incredible meaning. We will begin to see when all of these things take place, we will begin to see just how much God has to do to bring unity. Over here in Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah 25. This is part of the major prophets, and I'm just going to read one verse here. Verse 30. Well, maybe verse 31 as well. But Jeremiah 25 and verse 30. Notice this. It says, therefore prophesy you against them all these words, and say unto them, the Eternal shall roar from on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation, and he shall give a shout, probably very loud, and they that tread the grapes against the inhabitants of the earth. That's pretty powerful imagery, isn't it? He will give a shout. He's going to come out. He's going to rise up out of his holy habitation. And they're coming back to finish what they have started and what they've planned. I do believe that, when he roars against everybody and there's such resistance, we're going to really begin to see just how much God hates sin. Just how much God hates those that have been, influenced by our enemy to sin against God. And he is going to remove that, and how seriously God takes that. And, it certainly is, very much a warning to us, because the world, the universe, is going to be rid of that influence. Yay! That'll be great. I love it. And so, this day just has such incredible significance in showing what God is about to do. So with that, let's go over here to the New Testament and just, read a couple of three verses, the Scriptures. Because this day, let's get, up here on the real positive side now. We know God is going to come back, and He's going to correct, and He's going to, bring everything under His power and authority and remove the enemy. But it says, this day also pictures a time when faithful Christians will be resurrected. I want us to read a few of those verses, because that's part of this great day, part of our future, part of the things that we look so much forward to so much. When the voice of the archangel and the trump of God and people are resurrected and the kingdom begins. We want that. Over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want to read just a few verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, we're going to read in these verses that there is a trumpet sound, the voice of a trumpet involved in this process. Verse 52 of 1 Corinthians 15 says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at what? The last trump." Well, I don't know. You know, we've always said that that trump is the one in Revelation 11, 15. I ain't going to argue that. Sounds good to me. I'm just saying there is at the last trump. If there's a last trump, then there's other trumps before that, correct? So, but look at this. When this trumpet blows, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, "The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible." Other verses say that, you know, those in the graves will hear Christ's voice and they will come forth. And that will be the greatest family reunion that has ever been. Just think of all of those that you have, family members. All that we have lost here that will be resurrected. Man, that will be a happy time. I told somebody the other day, I said, "And I'll even dance a jig." And he said, "Yeah, I'll watch you." And I said, "No, you'll join me. And we're going to want to dance. We're going to be so joyful and so happy at the resurrection. For it says, for we shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." We look forward to that. I can't wait. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory?" And if you go back to verse 26, it says, "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Yay! Be no more death. That will be destroyed. What a marvelous time that will be. That will be great. And over here, you know, just, well, I'm not going to turn there. I'm going to refer you to Isaiah chapter 25, verse 7 through 9, because it talks about that concept, how wonderful that will be. And we couldn't go through this day without reading what is stated over here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we will read, starting here in verse 16. We could read, you know, more verses, but let's just focus in here. Beginning here in verse 16. That says, "For the Eternal Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." He's going to come back with a shout. "With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God." That will be loud. That will be noisy. Don't be afraid. It is a great, great, wonderful time. "And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort you one another with these words." Doesn't get any better than that, does it? "And those who have remained faithful will be resurrected, and then we will serve alongside our King and our God for 1,000 years. And that will be a marvelous time. You know, I don't need to warn you or mention too many of these things. We're told to watch, aren't we? We're told to be prepared, to be ready. Are we ready? Are we ready for what is about to happen? Are we ready for this day to take place? We need to be ready. Matthew 24, verses 42 through 47 talk about watching and being ready. "Watch, you therefore, so that we're ready." You know, the parable of the 10 virgins is about being prepared, being ready. We know about that. Many, many verses that we could talk about being ready for this day and for the things that God is going to do. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6, I do want to read that. 1 Thessalonians 5. It says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And be ready. Let us watch and be sober. We need to be those. Titus talks about looking, that we are those who are looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God. And I hope I'm there. I want to be that. I'm looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. I know that everything is going to be changed, and I will probably be shivering and quaking. But that'll be okay, because I know all that He's going to do is because He's coming to save us, and because He is coming to set everything in order. And there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And this day pictures the time when all of those events take place. Go back and read all of the trumpets there in Revelation. Read those events and see what's coming. No, I'm not going to be I'm not one that likes to think that I can tell you exactly where this ties in with this and that. No, I don't know. I'm not a prophet, but I can read the prophets and I can tie scriptures together, and I believe those things that we read. There is a real blessing when we are in readiness, when we walk in readiness. There is spiritual peace when we know that we are ready, when we're prepared. There is spiritual peace. And there's nothing worse than unpreparation, not being prepared. Always prepared for the coming of our Lord. We always need to be prepared. If we're ready, we will be looking for Christ's coming with excitement and with great expectancy and with great joy. I want to close. I want to read a poem first, and then I want to read a story. And I think it will help us be reinforced about the meaning and impact of this day. So, I'm not going to tell you who the person is, the lady that wrote this poem, but she gave it to me at a Feast of Trumpets one year. And I would like to share it with you because I just love this. And the title of it is Before the Trumpet. Today there is a plan, a work waiting to be done. Tomorrow is in God's hand, and we know the victory He's won. Don't forget about today, for tomorrow isn't promised. Are you ready and useful now? There are things to be accomplished. If today the trumpet sounded, would you be ready for Christ to come back? I'm not asking if you would be excited or happy, but if your heart and your works are on track. In you there is potential to be used in God's holy plan. To say, yes, Lord, I'm willing and ready. On your promises, I stand. I want to be known as your child. I want to answer the call. Let me get lost in your service. Let me learn to surrender all. So until the trumpet sounds, or until I breathe my last, let me be found doing your work. For your glory, I'll hold fast. Wow. Beautiful, isn't it? Man. That's really amazing. I love that. And I want to read this. This is a story of a gentleman by the name of Sir Ernest Shackleton. And this is about a story that took place during one of his expeditions to Antarctica. And on this particular trip, he left some of his men on Elephant Island. He did this with the intent of returning for them and carrying them back to England. But he was delayed. Sometimes we think that, right? God delays. He was delayed. By the time he could go back for them, the sea had frozen, and he had no access to the island. Three times he tried to reach them, but was prevented by the ice all three times. Finally, on his fourth try, he broke through and found a narrow channel. And much to his surprise, he found the crewmen waiting for him, supplies packed, and ready to board. And they were soon on their way back to England. And so he asked them, he said, "How did you know that I was coming? How did you know to be ready for me?" And they told him they did not know when he would return, but that they were sure he would. So every morning the group's leader rolled up his bags and packed his gear and told the crew to do the very same thing. "Get your things ready, boys. The boss may come today." I believe that we should adopt that posture, because the boss could come today. We are the children of the living God. We are the children of light, and we must be ready. We must be prepared, because ready or not, he's coming back.